Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We're on part 7 of Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Deception. This is a comprehensive study of liberalism. last week I was talking about Chrislam when we left off. Actually, I referred to Chrislam in one of my last statements as Islam, so that was a misstatement. But we're looking at Chrislam. I've been on a little parenthesis from my general topic concerning liberalism, and we've been looking at several terms and movements that are often used by liberals nowadays, such as ecumenism, which we looked at last week, interfaith spirituality or interspirituality, which we looked at last week and we will continue this week to examine. Inclusivism is another term and a movement that we will be looking at this week, hopefully. And if there's time, we will also look at pluralism this week in this episode. Now, as we move along, you'll see that I've broken down inclusivism according to Pope Francis, inclusivism according to the Episcopal Church, and inclusivism according to Rick Warren, or a purpose-driven inclusive church. But we want to return to this booklet, Chrislam, The Blending Together of Islam and Christianity by Mike Oppenheimer. And by the way, this is one of the Lighthouse Trails publication booklet tracks. Very helpful information. They have a whole bunch of these. I don't work for them, but I recommend them. I recommend their ministry and their booklets, as they have a whole wide range of excellent topics that they cover and refute with Scripture. So many different winds of doctrine and deceptions that are out there these days. So I'm very thankful for their ministry. Now, I left off on page 5 of this booklet talking about Chrislam, and this is the statement that I will begin with. Can one be a Christian and a Muslim at the same time? Can one serve two masters? You have to forgive me, I'm getting over a cold. I'm a little loopy today. According to the teachings of the Quran, Islam's Jesus is not divine or God incarnate, but he is not the only begotten Son of God or the Messiah. He did not die on the cross for our sins and was not resurrected from the dead. Islam categorically denies the gospel of Christianity, the foundational reason Jesus came to earth. This is what Chrislam churches are willing to compromise when it comes to the truth in order to make peace. The Chrislam movement is apostasy in action, and we can expect much more of this type of compromise. In 2017, 138 Muslim scholars and clerics sent an open letter titled A Common Word Between Us and You to Christian leaders. Many of America's top Christian leaders and known scholars responded with a signed letter to show their support in finding common ground between the two religions, and yet failed to read the fine print, remaining ignorant to the fact the open letter contained a rebuke and an Islamic warning. After this Muslim doctrine was released, numerous Christian leaders drafted a statement called A Christian Response to a Common Word Between Us and You. Before we shake your hand, in responding to your letter, we ask forgiveness. You know, this is the response, which can be read online, states, before we shake your hand in responding to your letter, we ask forgiveness of the All-Merciful One, a name for the Muslim God, and of the Muslim community around the world, that so much common ground in some of the fundamentals of faith gives hope that undeniable differences and even the very real external pressures that bear down upon us cannot overshadow the common ground upon which we stand together. That's the Christian response. Some of the Christian leaders who signed the response are, of course, Rick Warren, Leith Anderson, who was at the time the National Evangelical Organization's president. I'm not sure if he still is or not. Richard Cizik, Bill Hybels, of course, Tony Jones, who is a emergent church leader, Brian McLaren as well, Richard Mao, who was at the time the Fuller Seminary president. So you see, it's really a motley crew here. Robert Schuller, who influenced both Hybels and Rick Warren, and Jim Wallace, who was the editor of Sojourners, which is a very far-left so-called Christian magazine, calls himself a progressive Christian. In addition, pastors and professors representing many evangelical denominations and seminaries signed this. Suffice it to say, we now have Chrislam, which blends the minimalistic parts of Christianity with Islam with the intention of putting them on an equal playing field. And many of these leaders are also anti-Israel, may I add, which I will look at on down the road as we study liberalism in general. Now, this booklet is an excellent booklet, as I said, and I recommend it to you and other such things from Lighthouse Trails Publishing. Also, they have an excellent website that you can get a lot of good information from. So, interspirituality, which is another term for interfaith, is the outcome, or, you know, will bring many people into contemplative prayer. And this is one of the big dangers of interspirituality, is that many will go into a false means of prayer and reaching out to God. Now, Wayne Tisdale is a monk who coined the term interspirituality. He said, interspirituality is a crossing over boundaries that mysticism makes possible and concrete. The spiritual common ground which exists among the world's religions will be identified and its theological implications suggested. In other words, mysticism, that is, contemplative prayer, is the common element that unites all religions. According to Teasdale, who believed truth in God could be found outside of the Christian faith, that it is a bridge which unites all. In other words, mysticism, this Catholic mysticism, basically, is a means by which Christians can join in on the fun and can compromise their Christian faith and being part of the new one world religion that's coming. And this is interspirituality. Now, Tony Campolo, a leading evangelical, a progressive Christian, he calls himself, author and speaker, says in his book, Speaking My Mind, mysticism, or contemplative prayer, provides some hope for common ground between Christianity and Islam. And then, of course, we mustn't forget the words of Tilden Edwards, the founder of the very contemplative Shalom Institute for Spiritual Formation, who said, contemplative prayer is the bridge between Christianity and Far Eastern religions. Why do these men say this? Do they know something that many others don't? Yes, they do. They know that going into the silence, as it's known, into the altered state of consciousness takes the practitioner into a spiritual realm. They believe this realm is God or divinity, and they believe anyone can enter this realm. That is why Campolo said mysticism is the link between Christianity and Islam. He believes the same God is reached. Now, this article came from the LighthouseTrailsResearch.com, and it closes with these words, while the push for inner spirituality grows at alarming speeds throughout the world, born-again believers are going to be pushed aside of the organized evangelical church and considered to be the main obstacle for bringing the world into unity and peace. It's happened before in history, and it appears to be happening again. Another word about contemplative prayer, which, of course, I'll go into, as I keep saying, I will be going into deeper, have a deeper look at on down the road as I look at the emergent church in more detail and contemplative prayer. Ron Rhodes had this to say, perhaps the most significant manifestation of mysticism in the modern church is contemplative prayer, which draws very heavily from Buddhism and Hinduism. In this form of mystic prayer, one becomes deeply quiet, empties the mind, as in Eastern meditation, falls into an altered state of consciousness, and goes into his center, where he supposedly merges with the divine. Remember that term, into his center. Rational thought is completely transcended. To help induce a mystical state, proponents use breathing exercises much like Taoist and a mantra or sacred word such as Maranatha, which is repeated over and over again to aid in deep meditation. apparently Christian mystics believe that simply because they utilize a Christian-sounding mantra makes the practice itself a Christian practice. A dangerously wrong assumption. Might as well be saying Hare Krishna, Hare Rama has the same effect on the mind and the spirit. Amazingly, many who practice contemplative prayer cite Psalm 62:5 in support of the practice. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. However, this verse has nothing to do with prayer or contemplation, but rather simply encourages believers to wait without distraction in eager expectation for God to act in deliverance. Another verse taken out of context is Psalm 46:10, and in fact, I would say that this verse is probably the one that's most misused and most misconstrued to support this unbiblical practice. Be still and know that I am God. The act of being still, however, has nothing to do with prayer or contemplation, but simply indicates that one should slow down and trust God rather than get a fuss over tough circumstances. Okay. Now, the Catholic Church, I mentioned this being a form of Catholic mysticism, really is what it boils down to. And I have quoted on several occasions from a book I have in my library, which is known as, the title is, Who is My God? And I have a statement here from page 71. Tells us central to Catholic spirituality are seven sacraments. Of course, you know, the sacraments are one part of it, but also other Catholic spiritual practices include Lectio Divina, or spiritual reading. In other words, an unbiblical way of using Scripture, which is a whole part of the contemplative spirituality, and centering prayer, which is a kind of silent meditation. You know, I mentioned that earlier when quoting Mr. Rhodes. This centering prayer is just another word for contemplative prayer. So if you see either term, you really know what they're talking about. Somebody said something the other day about, you know, centering down. Said, oh, I don't believe in all that contemplative spirituality and you know, neutralizing your mind and emptying your mind. I don't believe in all that. You know, I believe in centering down on the word. And I'm like, centering down on the word? You know, what does that mean? You know, I probably should have asked him for clarification, because I think this gentleman has been drinking the wine, or the Kool-Aid, maybe I should say, and been being taken in by just the terminology. And I believe he's heading in the wrong direction, and he needs prayer. So now I want to move into inclusivism, another term that's and a belief system and a movement within liberalism that has become very popular, and you'll hear that word often. I attended a lecture by Robert Peterson at a cults conference or a discernment conference in St. Louis, and these folks used to have this conference yearly. PFO is the name of the organization, Personal Freedom Outreach. They do excellent work. They put out a terrific newsletter, or a quarterly, really, and used to have cults conferences. Unfortunately, because of the waning interest, which, of course, is everywhere, in issues of discernment, they no longer have that conference. They had it every year. Then they began having it every other year. But I still have most of the notes and the tapes from many of the conferences that I attended there, as well as some of the other cults conferences. So, you know, I'm thankful that I still have some of these resources. But Robert Peterson was one of the speakers at this conference, and his topic was inclusivism. Christ is the only Savior, but faith in Him is not necessary for salvation. And during his lecture, of course, he spoke of pluralism, exclusivism, and inclusivism, but I just want to look right now at inclusivism. Probably won't have time to look at pluralism, and I will certainly, in passing, refer to exclusivism, because that's where you and I, most of you folks listening to this program, would be categorized in the exclusivist camp. That is, we believe what Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Pretty exclusive. Yeah, but Jesus is the one that made it so. Jesus is the one who set the rules. And basically, Jesus said, come unto me. You know, Jesus said, his arms are open. The gospel's to be preached to all people. So he wasn't trying to be exclusive in that regard, but he was exclusive in the extent that he was saying, you can't come any other way to the Father but through me, what I did and what I accomplished on the cross. So first of all, as I mentioned earlier, I want to look at the inclusive church according to the Pope Francis and the Catholic Church. Of course, this is from the National Catholic Reporter, so this is not from a what I would call a biblical Christian source, but we're just looking at some insights of inclusive and different ways that this term inclusive is used by different people and different groups. I've singled out just a couple of articles from Pope Francis, the Episcopal Church, and as I said earlier, from the purpose-driven inclusive church. So here's some different ideas. How inclusive is the Catholic Church? This debate has been going on for centuries. We are all the children of God, the inclusivists maintain. Jesus set an inclusive example. His message was inclusive. He died so all may can be saved, the inclusivists say. Now, anyway, that's what the Catholics refer to. I you know, that's not... I believe that we are exclusivists as born-again Christians. Need a little water here to keep the keep me going. The exclusivists say God chooses a people, and some exclude themselves from God. They say redemption by Jesus is found exclusively within the Catholic Church, which, of course, I don't believe. These exclusivists worry that following the inclusivists' path takes one into treacherous relativism. Why need the Catholic Church, they ask, if all paths lead to God? The debate surfaced in fall 2011 when the Vatican exclusivist ordered a change in the liturgy of the Mass. Jesus died for all turned to Jesus died for many. On a spectrum of inclusive to exclusive, Pope Benedict the 16th, lined up with the exclusivist, that is, the last pope. Then came Pope Francis. Last month, he rocked some conservative Catholics, declaring in highly inclusive terminology that everyone is redeemed through Jesus. The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ, all of us, not just Catholics, everyone. Even atheists, he was asked. Everyone, he implied. That doesn't sound quite right. Anyway, according to a Vatican summary of Francis's remarks, he explained the concept of the people of God by answering a series of questions. What does it mean to be the people of God? How does one become a member of this people? What is its law, its mission, and its goal? To be the people of God, he says, first of all, means that God doesn't belong to any particular people because he is the one who calls us, and this invitation is addressed to all without distinction because God's mercy wills everyone to be saved. Of course, try being saved without the Catholic Church. You won't get in, of course, because this Pope, Francis, has gone on record as saying the Catholic Church is the only true Catholic Church. But that's just a flavor of inclusivism according to Pope Francis. Now, the Episcopal Church, according to this Religion News Service article, July 2015, is more expansive and inclusive thanks to gay marriage. It says that by an overwhelming majority in both of its legislative houses, the Episcopal Church made history Wednesday by making marriage for same-sex couples available throughout the church. Again, this was 2015. The actions on marriage equality came after decades of progress toward fully including LGBT Episcopalians in the work and witness of the church. Taken together, these actions make marriage, which the Supreme Court ruled last week as a fundamental right for all Americans, equally available for all Episcopalians. Carefully and prayerfully crafted, the changes provide as wide a tent as possible for the historic diversity that characterizes the Episcopal Church, guaranteeing access to marriage liturgies to all couples while protecting the conscience of clergy and bishops who dissent theologically. In other words, if they their clergy and bishops disagree with this, their consciences will still be okay because the church is saying it's okay. I mean, is that sad? But how about getting back to the Bible? Anyway, the genius, according to this author, the genius of these actions by the Episcopal Church is that the conscience of a dissenting bishop is protected, but not at the price of denying same-sex couples access to the sacramental rite of marriage. I guess it's just a perfect compromise all the way around. Now, the decisions this week on marriage equality are an exemplary illustration of the hard, faithful work of a church refusing to let the perfect be the enemy of the good as it strives to become a more expansive and inclusive church in the 21st century. I think Burger King restaurant said it best. Have it your way. And I would say, not only have it your way, but not Yahweh. Or in other words, forget God. Let's just do what we believe every man did what was right in his own heart. That's the Episcopal Church stand, and that's a form of inclusivism in the 21st century. These actions are the result of a conversation launched when the 1976 General Convention said that homosexual persons are children of God who have a full and equal claim with all other persons upon the love, acceptance, and pastoral concern and care of the church. Yes, in the Episcopal Church, it doesn't apparently matter whether one turns and repents, or turns in repentance, asks for forgiveness, and seeks to walk according to Scripture and God's will, but is rather opening the doors to, as I quoted earlier, every man did what was right in his own heart and ignores Scripture. Now, the author of this article is a lady named Susan Russell, who's the Senior Associate for Communications at All Saints Church in Pasadena, California. She served on the task force that studied the marriage changes in the Episcopal Church. Well, when I realized after I actually printed out this article and I saw the lady's name, I wasn't familiar with her, but I was very familiar with her church in Pasadena. I used to live up there. And All Saints Church is not the only extreme far-left liberal fake Christian group in Pasadena, of course. Fuller Evangelical Seminary is also in Pasadena, and I've visited there on numerous occasions. Also, I've visited the All Saints Church in Pasadena. This church is the type of church that the local news media, ABC, NBC, CBS, when the local news media needed a good soundbite from a so-called Christian church, this was one of the places they would often go to. I, on more than one occasion, saw their comments on the local, you know, liberal media. Also, the pastor at one time, and I don't know if he's still the pastor, was on Oprah once upon a time, and I remember he was saying something to the effect that homosexuality is a gift. You know, it is a gift to those blessed human beings who have this gift. So that just tells you a little bit about the Episcopal Church in general and the All Saints Church in particular. Oh, by the way, when I visited there once upon a time, and again, I no longer live there. In fact, it's been 10 years since I've lived out on the left coast. But when I did visit there, they also had their very own labyrinth. And of course, you know, I will go into more detail for those who aren't aware of what a labyrinth is. It's similar to a little maze, but the purpose of a labyrinth and the popularity of the labyrinth in contemplative spirituality type circles, the emergent circles, is that this walking of the labyrinth helps you to empty your mind and somehow creates more true spirituality for you as you empty your mind and you're able to get into this contemplative state. All Saints Church, they're right there on the cutting edge. They had their own labyrinth. I must admit, I declined to walk it. I preferred the rides out at Disneyland. Just a little humor there, folks. But that was just a piece of my West Coast experience and in Pasadena. Now, I see I have a few minutes left. I believe I'm not going to make it through the remaining material concerning inclusivism and pluralism, but let's see how far I get in this document called The Purpose-Driven Inclusive Church, and then we'll take up and close out this parenthesis from my liberalism study, and then we will get back on the main track again. Pastor Rick Warren has a plan to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. It is an ambitious plan called the PEACE, P-E-A-C-E plan. This acronym stands for planting churches, equipping leaders, assisting the poor, caring for the sick, and educating the next generation. And I put in a little side note here. It's probably why he is against studying Bible prophecy, because he's so caught up in wanting to establish the kingdom of God here on earth, as though human beings could do that. There's many cults who want to do that. There's many extreme, aberrational Christian groups that are interested in and are involved in the attempt to establish this kingdom of God. Well, Rick Warren's right in there with it, with his liberal plans. Now, while political leaders and economic leaders from around the world have previously discussed similar social programs in order to bring utopia to planet Earth, until now, they have failed. Pastor Rick believes he has uncovered the missing component for success. It's called the Inclusive Church. The Inclusive Church is the third leg of Pastor Warren's three-legged stool. But what does he mean by the Inclusive Church? To answer this specific question, here's what Pastor Rick stated in an interview with Charlie Rose regarding who can be a part of this church program that is supposed to establish the peace plan. Charlie Rose, as you may know, is the well-known PBS interviewer, has his own program there. I assume he's still on the air. I hope not, but he probably still is. He goes on to say, this is what Pastor Rick stated in the interview. When I go out and I start telling people, do you want to work with us on poverty, disease, AIDS, illiteracy, and injustice? I often find people are more unwilling to work with us than we are willing to work with them. In other words, we're saying, you don't have to change your beliefs for us to work with you. If you can only work with people that you agree with, then most of the world, you're ruling out. Okay, I don't insist that a Muslim change his belief for me to work on poverty. Of course not. Rick signed that statement, that Chrislam thing, right? He says, I don't even insist that a gay person has to change their beliefs. Gee, there's a big shocker. They're not going to accept my belief, or I'm not going to accept theirs. Notice what Pastor Rick stated. You don't have to change your beliefs to be a part of this inclusive church. Muslims are even welcome to join. So are others who do not take the Bible literally regarding who Jesus is and what he has done. All that is required is a common cause. And of course, I would say this is very similar to the social gospel, which the fundamentalists fought when they fought the modernists in contemporary and recent, fairly recent church history. Well, I'm just about out of time, folks. Please come back and be with us for part 8 of my study. We'll finish up the purpose-driven inclusive church, and we'll look a little bit at pluralism. God bless you all. Keep the faith and keep serving our Lord. Keep looking up. He's coming soon. God bless you.